If you've got a Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Coming back to a passage that we started to look at last Sunday morning, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 15 and work our way through the end of the chapter this morning. Last week we were thinking about identity. This week we're going to think about this prayer which Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and to see how it comes so close to some of the things that perhaps he would pray for us today. Now, there are two words that can make all the difference. I wonder if you know what they are. Well, here they are on the screen. They are thank you. Ever said thank you to anybody recently? It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? If somebody comes to you and says, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you did. Because thank yous kind of work in two different directions, don't they? Because if somebody says thank you to you, you feel valued and you feel appreciated and you feel special. But also, if you're saying thank you to someone, it means that you have recognized in someone else something that really means something to you as well. And that's how Paul moves into the second part of this letter in Ephesians chapter 1. If you look at verse 15 with me, you'll see that that's the link that we pick up with this morning. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I wonder what it was like to receive that letter. To know that Paul was praying for you and giving thanks to God for you. I wonder how you feel this morning. Do you feel loved this morning? Do you feel appreciated this morning? Or do you feel taken for granted? A bit unloved? I want to say thank you this morning. I want to say thank you to these guys for leading our music and our worship and our praise. I want to say thank you to those of you in our church. You do the behind the scenes job. Look after our wonderful garden outside and make sure the place is clean and tidy. I want to say thank you to those of you who give up time to teach our children and our young people. I want to give thanks to you for whatever you may do in the life of our church. I want to say thank you this morning. We're not a perfect church, are we? Are we? No, good. I'm glad it's not just me that thinks that. Sometimes we get things wrong, don't we? Sometimes we say things and they come out wrong and we don't get our words in the way that we would like to get them. Sometimes we don't always see things in the way that we want to see. Sometimes we don't always agree with each other. But I want you to feel this morning that you are loved and valued and appreciated. I want you to imagine for a moment that this letter is coming to you from God. And he's saying to you this morning, I thank God for you. I'm thankful for you. You are valued and you are appreciated. You see, last week, if you were here, we began to see, didn't we, that our image, our identity is wrapped up in Christ, in our relationship with Christ. We began to see how that begins to change everything, that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you begin to recognize that you're made in the image and the likeness of God, and that you begin to discover, perhaps for the first time, that identity is something that is received from God. You cannot achieve your identity, not your true identity. And we discovered a lot, didn't we, in the passage that we looked at last week about what it means to be in Christ. That you're blessed, forgiven. You've been given a hope and a future. You're reconciled. You've been given the Holy Spirit to seal us, seal our inheritance. And we finished with this quotation last Sunday morning, which is on the screen now. It says, what we do flows from what we are. We live from our identity, not for our identity. We are defined by who we are in Christ, not what we fail to do for Christ. Christ defines who we are by who he is, what he has done for us and in us and through us. And this letter to the Ephesian church that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings together presents us with a choice. Are you going to listen to what the world says about you? Or are you going to take note of what God has to say about you? The temptation we often face as the followers of Jesus is to kind of go back to the old ways and the old patterns of living and thinking. That was the same was true of the Ephesian Christians. That it was a difficult place that they lived. It was a city, actually, that was not unlike London in lots of ways. Now, this is obviously a ruined city today. But if you were to wind the clock back to the first century, this was a fantastic cosmopolitan city. It was a great tourist centre. It was a great tourist attraction. It was a financial centre. It was a huge seaport. It was a significant trading place. But it was a highly spiritual city, but it was a pagan city. And part of the worship that took place in that city was to the goddess Diana, where prostitution was common, where sex and spirituality were often combined in very attractive ways as a form of pagan worship. And Ephesus was not unlike London in some ways today. It was a very attractive and enticing city. And in chapter 2, if you just flip over to it for a minute, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, you'll see that Paul takes time to remind the Christians in Ephesus where they've come from in their spiritual journey. He says to them, this is how it was for you. You used to be dead in your transgressions and your sins spiritually. He says, you were dead before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. So you could only see things from the world's perspective. You're going to be shaped by the values and the thinking of this great city, Ephesus. It's going to shape your whole worldview. But he says something remarkable has taken place. He says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. And we've had some fabulous Sundays, haven't we, thinking about the grace of God in recent months. He says, this is where you come from. This is your spiritual journey. And so Paul writes to encourage the followers of Jesus Christ. And what he chooses to pray for, as we're going to see in a few minutes, is very significant. Because I think there are a lot of parallels between the city of Ephesus in the first century and the city in the suburbs in which we live today. And Paul wants us to see that we can maintain our identity in Christ, even though we may live in a very pagan culture. Even though we may live in a world where the values of the kingdom of God are not respected. This is the prayer which helps us to recognize that we are deeply loved and appreciated by God. So let me ask you, do you need some encouragement this morning? Are you feeling a bit unloved, a bit taken for granted? Maybe your identity has become wrapped up in other things and in other people and other relationships. Maybe the values and the thinking of this city and these suburbs have begun to shape your thinking. Or maybe you just want someone to pray over your life this morning. I'm so discouraged. I just want someone to pray over my life this morning. Well, that's what Paul does in this prayer. I want to show you how this prayer unfolds and why it is so significant. Let's have a look at it together. Verse 17, he begins by praying that we would be able to open our eyes spiritually. What does he say in verse 17? Well, look at it with me. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says, I want your eyes to be opened spiritually. Wisdom and revelation is like wisdom and illumination. Now, lots of you here this morning are wearing glasses. Some of you probably got contact lenses as well. And you know that strange procedure that you have when you've got to get your eyes tested. Sometimes they put these awful, clumsy, metal spectacles on your head and then they start to drop little lenses in front of you. And then they tell you to read what's on the far wall and you can't read anything when they start that process. And then suddenly they find the right prescription, they drop it in into each eye and suddenly you think, whoa, I can see again. You can see clearly. That's what Paul's trying to do here. He's praying, says, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will open our eyes spiritually so that we can focus on some really significant things. And let's see what he prays for. Here's the first thing that he prays for in verse 17. He says, I am praying that you will experience more of God in your life. Look at it at verse 17. He says, I'm praying, I keep on praying, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Why this particular request? Why does Paul put this at the top of the list when he could have prayed for all kinds of other things for these Ephesian Christians? Why does he start here? I want to suggest to you that he starts here because everything else in life flows out of our relationship with God. Jesus put it like this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He's writing to Christians and he's praying for them and he's encouraging them because he knows that they are faced with all kinds of ideologies. They are tempted to focus on their worship on all kinds of other gods. And Paul says, no, he says, I want you to experience more of God. Why? Because putting God first in our lives helps us to make sense of life itself. Look at this verse from Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and of the Holy One is understanding. See, putting God first gives us an understanding of what life's all about. Putting God first helps us understand what following Jesus is all about. Here's a verse from John 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, putting Jesus Christ, or putting God first in life, changes everything. It changes our perspective. It even changes our view of the new creation. Look at this verse from Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Now the dwelling of God is with men and women, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Putting God at the center of our lives changes everything. I wonder, is this part of Paul's prayer as important to us as it seems to be to him? Let me ask you, as I ask myself, is this something that we pray for ourselves? Lord, I want more of you in my life. Is this something we pray for one another? For a deeper hunger and thirst for God? Do we pray for others? Do we pray for our children? For our husbands, for our wives, for our friends. Do I pray it for you? Do you pray it for me? It's a challenging prayer, isn't it? But here is the answer to living as a follower of Jesus in today's world, in a world which squeezes it into its way of thinking and living. And Paul says, I want to pray that you will put God first, that you will have more of God in your life. Significant place to start. Well, does that resonate with you this morning in some way? Let's have a look at the second thing that he prays for. You'll find it in verse 18. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, he prays that we will be encouraged by our future hope. This is very significant. I pray, he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart, there's that spiritual eyesight again, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. These are very timely words for us. Encouraged by our future hope. What do you feel when you look out across our world today? What do you feel and sense as you look at the conflicts between Ukraine and Russia? What do you feel this morning when you hear of the beheading of David Haines this weekend? What do you feel when you hear about the rise of ISIS and the coalition response that's being assembled to this increasing threat of terror? You don't feel a sense of uncertainty. Where is our world heading? Closer to home. What about the Scottish vote taking place this week? I'm not coming down one side or the other of this vote, but it gives us uncertainty. None of us really know how this is going to work out, yes or no. Or what it's going to do the United Kingdom, or what it's going to do in our place in terms of our place in the world as a people. Isn't it true to say that uncertainty is the one big word that you could stamp right across what's going on in our world today? That's why we need to pray more than ever for our world leaders. Great to hear Chris praying this morning for what's going on in our world. But as somebody reminded me last Sunday, it's important we just don't pray for the leaders and the officials, that we actually pray for the people who sometimes get tasked with carrying out their decisions. It's a pretty tough place to be sometimes. Paul prays that we be encouraged by our future hope, because as the followers of Jesus, we are called to live in the light of eternity, praying that we would see the history of our world in the context of God's big story. So Paul prays. Two dimensions to this particular prayer request. Looking at verse 18, he prays firstly that we would understand the hope that we have. Now, hope in the Bible has got nothing to do with wishful thinking. It's not kind of saying, well, I hope everything will work out all right in the end in some kind of vague sense. It is that we understand the complete assurance of victory that God has promised. The assurance is spelt out in Ephesians chapter 1. Just look at it with me in verses 9 and 10. And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Here's God's big story. I don't know what God has in store for you in this life. Maybe you're in the middle of a crisis this morning. I know some of you are. Some of you weary as followers of Jesus because you're taking a real battering in life. Some of you concerned about the future. The one thing these verses say to me, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, that there's a bigger picture at work here. That we need to be a community that lives in the light of the future, to recognize that the kingdom of God has broken into the kingdom of this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That the history of our world is moving towards a conclusive end point when Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But meanwhile, we groan, don't we? Romans 8, Paul talks about all of creation groaning because it's waiting to be redeemed by the return of Christ. Are you groaning this morning? Some of us are, aren't we? It's all part of understanding time. We live between the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all things. And this hope, Paul says, it's a hope that we need to be encouraged by. The hope of a new creation, that one day God's going to make all things new. That is the hope that we have as the followers of Christ. But notice the second dimension of this prayer. It's very important. The second part of verse 18 that he prays. He prays that we will understand the hope that God has in us. Look how this is phrased. It's very interesting. He says, I pray that you will know the hope to which you have been called. And he says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's you and me. God has placed his hope in you and me. Sinful, messed up, broken people who get it so wrong so often, saved by the grace and the mercy of God. The hope that God has in people like you and me. Paul says, I want you to understand that God has placed his hope in you. Wow. And Paul prays that we might be a people who reflect that sense of future hope, that as we pray into the troubled Middle East, we pray into the Middle East with that perspective, with that understanding, in that context of the bigger picture, knowing that no matter what we may face, that God holds out a future to this broken world that is grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is not wishful thinking. This is hope that is anchored to the historical evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing which Paul prays for in this passage. And the third and final request that he prays for comes in verse 19. He says, I am going to pray and I'm going to keep on praying. He says that you grasp the extent of God's power in Christ. Look at verse 19. He says, I'm praying. He says that this incomparably great power will be experienced by those of us who believe. And then he goes on to say, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Wow. Something very important in what Paul is saying here. There are times when, you know, when we think, I've got to become a better person. I've got to become a better Christian. I've got to become a better follower of Jesus Christ. What happens? When we come to faith in Christ, we embrace the grace and the mercy of God. We realize we can do nothing to earn our salvation. We love the grace and the mercy of God. We sing about it, we appreciate it, and we embrace it and we experience it. But what happens when we become Christians? Somehow or other, sometimes we think it's then back to us. Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. You understand what Paul is saying here? He's saying the spiritual growth requires spiritual power. And that power is the Holy Spirit of God working within us. He is the one who seals our faith, according to verse 13 of Ephesians 1. He guarantees our inheritance. He's the one who gives us this illumination, this wisdom and sense of open spiritual eyes in verse 17. And Paul prays in verse 19 that those who believe, if you're a follower of Jesus, would experience this transforming power that comes from God. And he says, this power is beyond compare. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul is praying that we will grasp the extent of Christ's power. Look how he spells it out in verses 19, 20, 21 and 22. He says this power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 20. It's been displayed already for you to see. He says it's been displayed in the fact that Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God, which is a way of saying that he is in the place of authority. And read verse 21 and 22 with me. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can you grasp just a little this morning of the extent of the power of Jesus Christ in this passage? Because the purpose behind this great display of power is the people that, like you and I, the followers of Jesus Christ, will be protected and brought safely home. Look at the end of verse 22. God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. That's you and me. It's the same reassurance that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left them. What did he say? He said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. This is a remarkable prayer, isn't it? Isn't it? Or is it just me who thinks it's a remarkable prayer this morning? What's he praying? Paul is praying that you and I would experience more of God's work in our lives. He's praying that we'll be encouraged by our future hope as we look out across the uncertainty of our world, not knowing how our history is going to unfold in the immediate terms. He's praying that we would grasp something of the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we've been singing about already this morning. So let me ask you, as we apply God's word to our lives this morning, as we get to the so what bit of this passage, where does this prayer intersect with your life this morning? You're here this morning, you're feeling a bit unappreciated, a bit unloved, a bit taken for granted, a bit confused about your identity, struggling in your desire to follow Jesus, under great pressure in the workplace to conform to the values that are not compatible with the kingdom of God. Many of the Ephesian Christians, you know, had given up everything to follow Jesus. Some of them have even given up their careers because they knew, as they came to faith, that their careers were not compatible with followers of Jesus because they were involved in the demonic and the occult. There was real uncertainty for the Ephesian Christians. There was a real temptation to go back to the old ways. And so Paul prays to them, and as he prays to them, he says, I want to say thank you to God for you. What a lovely prayer. What a lovely letter to have received. Faced with uncertainty. Confused about identity. Tempted to go back to old ways of thinking and living. Paul says, I want to say thank you to God for you. I want to thank you for your faith. I thank you for the love that you've got for each other. So here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying, he says, that you will experience more of God. Is that what God's saying to some of us this morning? You've grown spiritually cold. And your relationship with God is not alive and well, it's dead and cold. And this prayer comes from God to you this morning. And God's saying to you, I want you to experience more of me in your life. Because life's becoming a bit skewed. Because I'm no longer at the center of your life and you're being shaped by all other kinds of things and values. Maybe you need to get back to God and to his word. Maybe you need to get back and listen to what he has to say about you and who you are. Listening to the voices of the world in which we live. He prays that we will be encouraged by our future hope. As you look out across the world today, I wonder, do you need to hear that? that actually is messed up and as broken as our world is and as uncertain as the future is, as the followers of Jesus Christ, we have a certain hope. That your hope is in God and God's hope is in you. Or do you need to grasp something again of the extent of God's power in Christ? It's a very, very strong statement, isn't there, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. God's talking about this, the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, look at it with me. Far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title. A reminder that no power and no empire and no person is above the power of God and Jesus Christ. This series in Ephesians is a real challenge in which we understand the world in which we live. It's a real challenge as we try and understand our part in it. And let me conclude where we ended last week by reminding that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then your sense of value and worth is to be found in that relationship. To know that you are valued and deeply loved by God. And that we learn to live our lives as the followers of Jesus out of that sense of identity. Let's pray together. Lord, there are places in your word where you tell us that there are times when your spirit prays for us. And we pray that your spirit would pray this prayer over each one of us this morning. That we may know that we are deeply loved and valued and appreciated by you. That where we've grown spiritually cold or we've allowed the values of our city and suburbs to squeeze us into its way of thinking, restore us, we pray, so that God will once again become first in our thinking and living. Where we have become discouraged and uncertain as to how the events of our world are unfolding, give us hope, we pray. Hope that is grounded in the historical events of Jesus' death and resurrection, and to be reminded that not only do we have the hope of a new creation, but to know that you've placed your hope in us. And as we look out across our world today, as we observe the rulers and the powers and the authorities that are at work, help us to remember again that the power that you have and will display through Christ, when the time will have reached its fulfillment, is beyond compare. And that you will protect your chosen people. And that whatever the future may hold, you will bring us safely home. So as we head out into a new week as the followers of Jesus Christ, we ask that by your Spirit you will pray and keep on praying this prayer over our lives. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's respond then to what we've heard and thought about this morning, to the ways in which God has been speaking even now into our hearts. And let's respond in worship as the children return in a few moments. Let's stand saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."
Jesus is